Right, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each man will have to bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
I'm going to invite you up, actually. I was going to introduce you, so come up, Jenny. For some of you who have joined us more recently, you might not know, Jenny was with us for 4 years? 4 years. And then for the last couple of years, she's been training for Church of England Ministry, which you will be released to do in October time. End of September. So it's real blessing to have her with us this morning to hear what she's got to say to us. So I'm going to pray for you. Father, thank you so much for Jenny. Thank you for Alan, Lord. Thank you for all that they mean to us. And Lord, we just want to pray by your Spirit, would you speak to us through her this morning? Lord, we want to hear your words and we want to be changed and transformed into your likeness. And we just pray your blessing on her. Lord, we just pray for liberty and freedom to proclaim your word to us. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Here we are, Galatians 6, 1 to 10. Well, good morning. It is amazing to be here. I'll put that down. I'll tell you a bit about my journey later in the service, but I think we're going to just plough straight in to this wonderful passage this morning. So may we pray. Father, I pray that you will speak directly to our hearts. May we be aware of your Spirit's prompting as he guides us in your truth. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This passage ends with, let us do good to all people. And I like that. We should do good to all people. And then Paul says, let us do good, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And I always thought that was a bit odd. Why does Paul single out being good, especially to our brothers and sisters? Seems a bit elitist, a bit cliquey, a bit self-serving, doesn't it? So, like a good theology student that I've been over the last few years, I thought I would check out that word, especially. Maybe they've translated it wrong. So, 2 years of theology college and a quick demonstration from Ray of how to use an interlinear Bible. Thank you, Ray. The Greek word is malishta, which means mostly, chiefly, or especially. So there's no getting away with it. We are called to be good to everyone and especially to each other. What's that all about? Hold that thought as we dig deeper. The book of Galatians is wonderful. It teaches us about living in freedom of the gospel, freedom of that the Holy Spirit brings, the freedom won for us by the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And it says in chapter 4, this thing, there we go. Oh yeah. We are no longer slaves. We are free. We are no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters of God. Praise the Lord. So hold on to that as we go through this very tricky passage. This morning's visual aid. Anyone know what these are? Clackers. Dangerous, tricky things that can be painful if you get it wrong. Anyone smashed their wrists? I'm not going over the top, I'm just not doing it. Anyway, clackers is what came to mind when I was reading this passage. Might have been a strange thing to come to mind. But you see, I think we can all be a bit like clackers, swinging from one thing to another and crashing together and doing good things and bad things and missing the target most of the time. Anyway, I think I'm going to put these down. They're not in safe hands. But Paul speaks of the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And I like that image of one ball being the good things, the spirit in us, and the other ball being the flesh, which Paul says is of the world, and as of evil, of not good. So two balls, good things and bad things. And all the way through our passage, we see warnings and promises, warnings that can be quite challenging. And so if it makes any of you feel a bit uncomfortable, I apologise now. But I think the warnings are there to show us that there is a better way. So within this conflict, within this battle between flesh and spirit, Paul brings a warning about pride. And I define pride here. Here we are. Define pride here as the quality of having excessive opinions of oneself. I was going to use the clackers, but it was just too tricky, so I'm going to do it on the screen now. So pride, the quality of having an excessive opinion of oneself. And pride can be displayed in many ways, but I suggest it manifests itself both in the sense of superiority, but also, paradoxically, in inferiority. Let me explain. When we look down on people who get things wrong, or those people we think are below us, that's clearly pride, right? But also, when we compare ourselves with the eye of envy to those who seem to be doing better than us, or we think are above us, that too is a form of self-centered pride. Have you ever been just a tiny bit jealous that someone has been given a higher salary than you? Or they've got a promotion, or you should have been given. Have you ever made yourself out to be just that little bit better than you really are? Yeah, I think I've done that. Have you ever felt aggrieved that you didn't get the recognition for something, or envious because somebody else got the thank yous that you thought you deserved? Oh yes, I think I've been there too. Or boasted because you wanted people to think how good you are at something, when it wasn't actually completely true. Or told a lie to get yourself out of a difficult spot. Or talked unkindly about someone behind their back or even to their face. Or returned unkindness for unkindness. Or even tried to convince God that what you did actually wasn't really that bad. You know, pride is all invasive. And we all have the propensity to pride. And for some, it comes out in self-centered superiority. And for others, self-centered, oh, poor me, inferiority. And we can oscillate quite happily between the two. Do you have a tendency to blow up at a situation or clam up? What are you? Do you tend to pick arguments or completely avoid confrontation? Do you condemn various people or groups? Donald Trump, how awful. Or find yourself embarrassed or intimidated around certain people? When criticised, do you get angry and judgmental and attack right back? Or do you get discouraged and defensive and make excuses and give in? Do you think, I'd never do what that person has done? Or look at people who think, I'd never be able to achieve what they have done. Self-righteousness, self-deprecation, both self-centred. Okay, I think that'll do now, won't you? Yes, I think I'll do. I don't want you to feel bad. That's not the purpose of the sermon. The purpose is to point to Jesus, to show how he has victory over all of this. Jesus came to stop us puffing ourselves up in self-confidence. We are called to be like Jesus, to be humble. Humble servants, not doormats. Jesus was never a doormat, but humble. And he's come to stop us wallowing in self-doubt and self-pity. We're called to be bold. not provocative or envious, but bold yet humble, not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. So here's the promise. The gospel creates, the gospel gives us a whole new self-image, which is not based on comparing ourselves to others. The gospel teaches us that we, each one of us, are of infinite worth, infinite value to God. And there are many scriptures that write of God's belief, of God's love in us, and here's just one of them. And we all know that God sent Jesus to die for us because he loves each one of us so much. Do you know that God loves you? Do you really believe that God loves us all equally? He doesn't love Dave more than Norman. He doesn't love Atty more than Peter. He loves us all equally. There's nothing we can do more that makes him love us more. There's nothing we can do to make him love us less. And it's that sense of being unconditionally loved by God that we are called to work out our lives. We who live in the Spirit are free to live, knowing that God's attitude to one us is one of love and acceptance that is guaranteed by the sacrifice of Jesus. Not because of anything we've done. We will all make mistakes. Of course we will. But by the grace of God, we are free. Free to receive God's blessing. Free to be filled with the Spirit. Free to receive his love, his joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Thank you, Jesus. And all this blessing and freedom and spiritual fruit is to be worked out in community. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 13, that this freedom in the Spirit is not for ourselves, but for the service of others. Paul wants us to show how keeping in step with the Spirit transforms us, but also transforms relationships, transforms Christian communities. And that is what this passage is all about. So when Paul says, restore a person caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit, this isn't about thinking that the person is bad. We're not judging them. Now that's God's job to judge. It's about restoring relationships and recognising that we are all sinners, forgiven by the grace of God. We're not pointing out other people's sins in order to show how good we are. But because we recognise we will all need help from time to time. But nor too are we to ignore other people caught in sin, because secretly we crave their approval, so don't want to point out their failures, or just don't think it's our job. As brothers and sisters, we must not ignore the situation where we see someone caught in sin. The teaching is very clear in this passage. But what does that phrase, caught in sin, mean? It doesn't mean pointing out every single thing someone does wrong. That's not what it's about. Love covers a multitude of sins, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. But if someone has a repeated pattern of behaviour that is destructive, we are called to intervene. Not to criticise, watch yourselves, don't be fall into pride, but we are called to intervene, to be humble yet bold. Challenging someone like this is quite countercultural. We live in a culture where each person is allowed to make their own mistakes, and even scripture says, make sure you take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your neighbour's eye. But the Holy Spirit wants us to use our freedom to seek out the sinners and draw them gently back to God. Gentleness, a fruit of the Spirit. And I rather like the word restore, because it's a term for resetting dislocated bones. For those of you who don't know, I used to be a GP. But having a bone out of joint can be really painful. I don't know if you've ever had a bone out of joint. Oh, very painful. But actually manipulating it back into place is also amazingly painful. But that's a healing pain. Once it's back in position, once it's back in the place it should be, it can be used The pain subsides and it goes back to what it used to do, what it's supposed to do. And so when we confront someone in a non-judgmental way, being bold to bring that person back into right relationship, gosh, it can be painful and it can be difficult. But confronting, our hope and prayer is that we'll prompt a change of heart, knowing that we could so easily be there ourselves and longing for others to help us back when we get it wrong too. So maybe we're beginning to get a glimpse of what it means to do good, especially to fellow believers. But it's not easy. And it goes on in verse 2 to say, carry each other's burdens. And this is kind of a continuation of verse 1. Help others in their struggles. Help them turn away from their wrong thinking, their wrongdoing, by helping them identify things, the triggers, the past influences, bringing them back to Jesus. And as we walk with them in their struggles, Scripture says, we will be fulfilling the law of Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's following the law of Christ. And in chapter 5, Paul defines the law of Christ as love your neighbour as yourself. We know that's the second half of the Great Commandment. And you know, these burdens we carry for others are of eternal significance. Bringing people back to Jesus, those who are falling away, that is kingdom work. Jesus was always going after the lost sheep, wasn't he? Restoring those who had lost their way. And it's each one of our responsibilities to do that work. But if you're unsure, if you think, I think that person's caught in sin, but I'm not sure, should I? Talk to Dave in confidence first. But it is important work to do. Then in verse 4, Paul goes on, it's okay to take pride in yourself, and you should carry your own loads, which seems to say exactly the opposite of what he's just been saying. But we can take pride in our own achievements. And here that pride is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from our own achievements or the achievements of those whom we are closely associated. Achievements are not comparing with anybody else. So if you've worked hard and you've achieved something, be proud. That's okay. Take pride in your work. I am proud that I've managed to get a degree in theology at my age. Oh. Peter, you can be proud of your running achievements. You can be proud of getting through a tough time. You can be proud of your children or winning a CAP quiz. Just as long as you're not comparing yourself with others. No hard feelings, Dave. And in verse 5, we're called to carry our own loads. The word load here is different to the word burden in verse 2. God has given us different sets of difficulties and opportunities, different sets of weaknesses and gifts. These are our own responsibility before God. Chat to others, okay, but these are not sin burdens described in verse 2. We are called to navigate our life with God as our guide. As it says in Proverbs, in all our ways acknowledge him and he will make our path straight. So we carry our own loads, the loads that life throws at us, knowing that we can cast our cares on the Lord and we can come to Jesus when we are heavy laden and he will give us rest. So we are individually responsible before God, responsible to be obedient to the opportunities that God gives us. That's our personal responsibility, to walk the right path led by the Spirit. But we also have that responsibility to walk with those who are struggling and also, verse 6, to support our leaders and teachers. Verse 6 says, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructors. So when we come to church, when we come here, we come for fellowship and for teaching. And as Dave and the teaching team share their spiritual gifts, we don't just come as consumers, but we are called to give generously, to support them and their work here and in the community. And so on to the final three verses, reaping and sowing. In many ways, the most straightforward part of this passage, but it comes with more warnings and more promises. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow a sunflower seed, you won't get tomatoes. No matter how much you want tomatoes, you will get sunflowers. And if you sow, then you will reap. The seed may be dormant for a little while and no apparent anything happening, but it will come up in the end. It's not the reaping that determines the harvest. It's the sowing. It's not the reaping that determines the harvest. It's the sowing. And we are called to sow. And this agricultural illustration, it's an illustration of our moral and spiritual universe. It talks about sin. Whoever sows to please their flesh will reap destruction. Sin against God sets up a strain in the very fabric of our world. Just like eating fatty food sets up a strain in our physical fabric of our heart. If you sow seeds poorly, you reap a poor crop, which leads to poverty. If you eat fatty food, you reap a poor heart, which can lead to early death. If you give in to your sinful nature, then Paul says you reap spiritual destruction or disintegration. Whatever you sow, you will reap. So if you live to please yourself, this is sin and will always bear destruction. It's a great passage, isn't it? And whatever you sow, you will reap. Sin will always come home to rest. Is the Spirit prompting you now? Is there something you know you need to change? Because Paul promises here, sin will come home to rest. The warning is stark in this passage, and there's no getting away from it. But the promise is wonderful. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life, a life that brings love and joy and peace to you and to others. It's not about doing work to gain eternal life, but growing, sowing to grow the kingdom, sowing to build relationships, sowing to draw people to Jesus. We sow by obeying God out of gratitude and joy that comes from knowing our status as children of God. And there's always a delay between sowing and reaping, so Paul reminds us not to become weary in doing good. So don't lose heart, persevere, follow through what you have planted. Love and walk alongside people, look out for how we can help, especially one another. Supporting, helping each other here as you grow together. As you grow together as church, you can then seize opportunities to do good to the wider community. The cost in time and money may be great, but the value of the harvest is so much greater than the cost of the seed. So let's go plant. We get direct and deep satisfaction from seeing changed lives. We get deep satisfaction from seeing families and communities become good and happy places to live. We may even see people whose burdens we have been bearing become burden bearers themselves. Changed lives which begin to change others' lives. Do you long for that? We may not reap quickly, and we may not see all that we reap, but we know that there is a great harvest for those who sow to please the Spirit. So there you have it. In those 10 short verses, we see how walking in the freedom of the Spirit brings blessing to relationships and makes an eternal difference. And each one of us has our part to play in spreading the gospel and saving souls by drawing people back to Jesus and by growing and sowing good seed to please the Spirit. Can we do that? Does that make sense? You who live by the Spirit, know your identity as sons and daughters of God. Walk to please the Spirit. Please God rather than the flesh. The flesh is the one that compares ourselves to each other. Walk with the Spirit. Invite the Spirit to win over the flesh, and we will know that freedom that Spirit brings. So in summary, we are called to use this freedom to challenge others caught in sin gently. We are called to care for others lovingly. We are called to walk humbly with others faithfully, to honour our church leaders generously, to make good choices with self-control, to persevere in doing good patiently, to serve others joyfully. And we will know the goodness and the peace of our Heavenly Father, so much good fruit from the Spirit. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are indeed sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you for Jesus who died and rose again so we could receive that Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, walk in your Spirit and live by your Spirit each day, each and every day. Help us sow good seed for your glory. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.